Blog Talk Radio.
Cowards try to change our lives, change the things they despise in America. But heroes, fueled by freedom, that unalienable right to be, came to rescue the injured, rescue the innocent, rescue these truths we hold to be. Self-evident.
Another very good Saturday afternoon, a weekend afternoon to you. Jason Hawes here on American Faith Today on July 16th, 2016. We've got 16s flying all over the place today, so watch out. Duck your heads and certainly don't get knocked silly by a flying 16. But anyway, glad to be here with you. Glad to have you listening, whether you're listening live or whether you'll listen on the archives. I actually do have a very, believe it or not, my silliness notwithstanding, I actually do have a very serious topic to discuss today. It's a topic that has been rattling around in my beady little brain and in my numbskull of a head for at least a week now, and probably a little bit more. And it's a topic that I considered, as I said last week, I'm at least considering doing a show on Sundays as well. It's a topic that I at least considered doing last Sunday, which obviously I did not. And probably a good thing, though, because when I started to put everything together, I don't think there's any way, certainly, that I'm going to get everything that I would like to get in within a 45-minute time frame for one show. So this more than likely is going to be a two-parter today and tomorrow. But I wanted to talk, and by the way, again, not that today is a call-in show for anyone listening live. You probably know the number anyway, 347-989-8387, chat room open as well. But I wanted to talk today about homosexuality, which is a subject that in various forms, certainly, I talk about rather frequently, whether it's just at times basing a show around the subject in some sense, at other times just news stories that I happen to come upon and share with you. But I wanted to talk about homosexuality, but specifically kind of the crux and the core of the debate, the core issue, or the core of the issue that we're always yelling at each other about, and that is people who are gay, are they born that way? And I want to focus almost entirely in trying to answer that, and I'm only as human as the rest of you, of course, but in trying to answer that, I want to put almost the entire focus of it for purposes of this show, again, likely today and tomorrow, on the Bible, on Scripture. And but I will say, before I get into that, or before we get into the Bible, that I am of the belief, and it's always been my opinion, based upon two things, that people are not born gay, and I've always believed that. Could I be wrong? Yeah, I suppose I could be wrong in some sense. It depends on how much you want to look at things from a, I guess, a semantics type argument or what details and conditions and circumstances you want to add into the mix. But I've always believed, based on two things, that people are not born gay. And it comes from a scriptural sense, which, again, is mostly what I'll be dealing with for this show, and, again, likely tomorrow. And also, not that I am a scientist, but from a scientific or logical sense. Now, before I dig deeper into scripture, which certainly I want to do for these shows, but just in a very basic scriptural sense, the idea that someone is born gay does not fly for me personally, because if we have a loving God, a loving Heavenly Father, a loving Creator, and we do, by the way, but if that is the God that we believe in and the God that we serve, and at the same time, if he looks at these acts, homosexual acts, and looks at them as being, take your pick, perverse, unnatural, in the book of Leviticus, an abomination, and also in the book of Leviticus, something that at the time of the law that the people of the tribes of Israel had as they were traveling through the wilderness, it called for a death penalty on, or God called for a death penalty on someone who would be caught, so to speak, engaging in those acts. And so it is not something, certainly, that I believe it matches, that if you have a loving God, a loving Father, a loving Creator, he would not certainly create someone with an inclination, with a disposition, with a desire to engage in same-sex relationships, if you will. And, you know, I don't want to get completely off the subject here. And they do go together, because certainly we have the LGBT and whatever they call themselves now these days. I can't even keep track. The LGBTQs, the LGBTQQs, the LGBTQ plus, LGBTQQ plus, whatever they want to label themselves, whatever acronym, pretty soon, if there are, in fact, two Qs, and I believe that there are, I believe they have a Q in there now for questioning, which basically means that if you don't even know if you're gay or transgender or bisexual or anything, but there's a slim possibility that you might think that you are, we'll go ahead and throw you in our group as well. Eventually, they're clearly going to make their way through the entire English alphabet two times through. But, and again, like I said, it goes together, so I don't feel like I'm getting off the subject. But you take a look at Bruce Jenner. Bruce Jenner as Caitlyn Jenner. And Bruce Jenner, I did not see the interview that took place, what, a year ago, a little less than a year ago. I think it was with Diane Sawyer. I did not see that interview, but I certainly heard about it, read about it, etc. And during the course of that interview, what stood out to me was a couple things, actually. And number one being that Bruce Jenner at some point made the point or made the argument, made the assumption that his transgendered mind, if you will, I could say his confused mind, that he felt like that this is something that God did to him, is probably the most basic, most succinct way that I could put it, that it was a challenge, a burden that God put on him. And which, by the way, it's very biblical that you don't ever want to say that God put a burden on you. That, you know, asking what kind of burden is God going to put on me, or what kind of burden has God put on me? He doesn't put a burden on any of his children. Absolutely none. And, you know, we can't go around blaming God for our weaknesses, which we all have. You know, and at the same time, you can't blame, I'll even say, you can't blame Satan or the devil for all your weaknesses. Does he tempt? Absolutely. Does he lead you down a certain road or try to? Absolutely. But when it's all said and done, you're the one yourself who chooses whether or not to go down that road or whether to turn away from it. But certainly God did not put the burden of transgenderism, of Bruce Jenner thinking that he was a woman in a man's body. God did not do that to him. And in my book, in my mind, God also did not cause someone to have a same-sex attraction, so to speak. And, you know, still sticking on Bruce Jenner, because I was thinking about this and trying to expand the point a little bit. He's also got this reality show, or he had this reality show, in which, from my understanding, the reality show wasn't doing very well, but he had this reality show as Caitlyn, in which I recall reading, I may have even shared it on the show, I know I told people about it anyway, but I recall reading some time ago in which during an episode of his Caitlyn Jenner reality show, Bruce Jenner gave his youngest daughter, Kylie, a gift. And I don't remember if it was a birthday present or what the purpose of the gift was. But the gift that he gave her was literally a pair of underwear, a pair of panties, with little pictures of himself as Caitlyn all over them. You know, kind of a sad gift, really. Making it really pretty much all about him when you think about it. And Kylie, who... And believe me, folks, I'm sorry, I don't necessarily want to give the Kardashians this much publicity. But anyway, Kylie, not exactly raised in the most, I think we could safely assume, not exactly raised in the most stable or disciplined or certainly normal home or upbringing. But even she kind of drew back at first. She wound up accepting the gift, I believe, but she kind of drew back at first at the gift, saying that she couldn't accept that or she couldn't wear those. She had her dad all over her underwear. And just think about the confusion, the all-around confusion in that, in which you had Bruce Jenner, who, I mean, it was an accurate statement. He is her father. It was Bruce Jenner's male sperm that went into... play into bringing Kylie Jenner into this world, but he's representing himself as a woman, as Caitlyn Jenner, who Kylie is still referring to, and rightfully so, as her dad. So imagine that introduction, even if you're just totally oblivious to the Kardashians and the Jenners and the whole situation of Kylie making a new friend and saying, hello, this is my dad, Caitlyn. I mean, it is utter, and the whole thing is utter delusion, utter deception, and utter confusion. And by the way, I personally believe the same thing applies, you know, yell at me if you want, agree with me if you want, the same thing applies to homosexuality, but certainly with transgenderism. Bradley Manning, who former Army private who leaked military secrets or operations, who was charged for it, who was convicted in a military court, and a court-martial decided he wanted to be a woman or was a woman, transitioned to Chelsea Manning, recently tried to kill himself. And these numbers, these statistics, which I've shared before, I don't know if I literally have them off the top of my head or the tip of my tongue, but I believe those who even go so far as to have reassignment surgery are 20 times more likely to commit or to attempt to commit suicide than the average person. And those who have sexual reassignment surgery, about 40-some percent of them, attempt to commit suicide after having sexual reassignment surgery. Now, you can say that correlation does not equal causation. We say that about a lot of things. But Johns Hopkins Hospital, obviously, as they were one of the pioneers in sexual reassignment surgery, when they were faced with these figures and with these statistics, they believed that correlation equaled causation because they decided to stop doing sexual reassignment surgeries. And, of course, Johns Hopkins is one of the premier medical facilities by reputation in this country and in this world as far as that goes. They decided that it really wasn't helping people, that we still had these tortured souls that were told, be compassionate, and by all means be compassionate, but not only accept their desire and their move to transition to the other sex, but encourage it and celebrate it. And at the end of the day, for many people, and 40-some percent, by the way, is only the number who attempted suicide. It doesn't mean the other 50 to 60% were totally satisfied, totally happy, totally content. Bottom line, for many, many, many of these people, what they think is going to bring them happiness doesn't. And so that's why I always believe that it's not loving or compassionate whatsoever to encourage them to indulge in their own illness, in their own sickness. And you know, I'll say it, whether that's transgenderism, whether that's homosexuality, but certainly I don't believe, based on my understanding of Scripture, based on my understanding of God, based on my studies, based on what I've been taught, what I try to share with others, there's no way that God placed that burden of a same-sex attraction upon people at birth, or that God had anything whatsoever to do with it. Now, I also, again, the other thing that's always stood out to me that says that, no, this is not something that people are born with, is the idea of attraction being something that we're born with. It's not something that any of us are born with. And, you know, I shared the story a couple weeks ago, and again, I'm sorry, I don't want to get off the subject, but I think it does add to it, of some very highly educated, Ivy League educated teacher or administrator at a private school in New York, where they were segregating kids based on their race in the classroom, these supposedly good liberals that are segregating kids at schools. But this highly educated, oh so smart, Ivy League individual who believed that there was evidence out there that babies, white babies, were doing racist things, that white babies were racist. And this, of course, is absurd. A white baby has no concept whatsoever that he or she is a white baby, and neither does a black baby, neither does a Hispanic baby, neither does an Asian baby, and they have no concept of why they're different from a baby of another race. Even if they have two racist parents, it's not a genetic thing. It's the fact that you were brought up by two racist parents, so it's taught to you. Again, along the same lines, any kind of attraction, you know, no baby, no one is born with any attraction. No baby is born with sexual attraction, physical attraction, desire to date. You don't have babies in a nursery at the hospital, and the player, the Mac Daddy of all babies, looks at a female baby, a little baby girl, and says, "Hey, baby." And she says, "Well, wait a minute, we're all babies." And he says, "Dang it, that was my opening line. What do I do now?" He doesn't go out and say, can I get your Fisher-Price cell phone number before we get out of here? It doesn't happen. It's something that develops in all of us. In many cases, of course, little kids, little boys look at little girls and don't want to have anything to do with them. Little girls look at little boys and think they have cooties. I never went through that stage that I can recall. I always thought girls were cool, were cute. Occasionally over my years and during my life, some of them have actually thought that I was kind of cute too. I don't know how. I thank these saintly girls and saintly women. They perhaps needed to borrow my glasses. But nevertheless, it's something that develops, that desire to have a mate, that desire to date someone isn't something that we're so much born with. It develops over time. And if we are born with anything, we would be wired in a neutral sense, or certainly in a heterosexual sense, not a homosexual sense. And but anyway, I got to get into Scripture because that is the entire point of today's show and tomorrow's show as well. So I want to take a look at this, again, from a biblical perspective, from a scriptural perspective. And there are many people out there who I'm sure are saying, well, it doesn't say in the Bible one way or another. You know, God gives no answers. The human authors of the Bible gave no answers regarding whether or not those who are gay are born that way. Well, you know, I think discerning and reading between the lines and trying to have an understanding of Scripture, I certainly believe we can draw a conclusion, and that's what I'm going to try to do today and tomorrow. And before I get started, I want to set a background here. And I apologize in advance because I know this is going to seem like we're going all over the place, and it may seem like we have it has nothing to do with the subject, but I believe that it does. I want to set a background for another one of those eternal questions that we debate and wonder about and discuss, and that eternal question is, why are we here? And I'm not going to get too philosophical with it because that's probably above my pay grade, among other things. Why are we here at this present time in this present age is what it really comes down to. And what is God's plan and what is God's purpose for this present time and this present age? And before I get into Scripture, I'm honestly not trying to delay it. I'm really not, but I did want to set a background for numerous things here as far as where I'm coming from. And I do have a bias. Of course, many of us have a bias one way or another. But before I get into Scripture, I will say that for the sake of this show, for the sake of this discussion, this teaching or information that I'm sharing with you, you must accept. Now, I'm not saying that you must agree with, but you must accept the idea. Otherwise, this will totally lose you, and it may anyway. I certainly hope and pray not. But you must accept the idea that there are three earth ages and there are three heaven ages, or even three earth ages works fine. And the first earth age was an age, the first earth age and the first heaven age was an age that God created that he intended to last forever. And it did not. It was an earth age and a heaven age that God ultimately destroyed and did away with due to Satan's rebellion, due to Satan's overthrow, his attempted overthrow of God. And even as it reads in Revelation chapter 12, where you will see him described as the dragon, obviously not a literal dragon, but a role, a type, a position that he plays out, that he played out, and will play out in a sense again, but where you have the dragon drawing away or drawing down to earth one-third of the stars of heaven, which is one-third of God's own children, that literally sided with Satan and came to believe or accept or want him to be regarded as God. And with that attempted overthrow, God put an end to that age. And I'll try to document that for you even in the Bible here. But certainly in history, we know that there was a time at least in which you had obviously the destruction and the extinction and the dying out of the dinosaurs. And so you had that, and you had a very, however it was done, people theorized different things, meteor strike, ice age, those two things combining, but the dinosaurs were wiped out, became extinct. And but again, I want to get into Scripture. I want to get into this idea that there was an earth age before this one, and that there's an earth age that we're in now, and there's an earth age still to come. I want to go to Genesis. Right at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And the whole idea here with this background is if you have some understanding of God's plan, of God's natural creation, God's plan for people in what I call this earth age, that sets a pretty good idea in your mind, or at least it should, as to, again, whether or not God would create someone gay, so to speak. Now, again, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, certainly one of the most familiar verses of the Bible, along with John 3:16. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, all that was it was the beginning. Whatever period of time that was, again, that's, don't mean to be overly simplistic, but that's when it was. There's no date given. Many people, of course, looking at the time that Adam and Eve appeared, will tell you that this earth was 6,000 years old, or that this earth is about 6,000 years old. But we have to understand, among other things, that as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So these 6 days, 7 days, could have been a period of 6,000, 7,000 years. In fact, I tend to believe that they were 6,000, 7,000 years of God creating. Did he have to take that long? I would say certainly likely not, but he did. But in addition to that, you have this earth age. You had this catabole, this overthrow, that occurred between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, in which you have this period of time. You can call it a gap. The gap theory is something biblically that's generally used in Daniel. But you can call it a gap theory. You can call it a period of time, a gap period, between this first earth age and this second earth age. Genesis chapter 1, again, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, what trips many people up and what many people don't even realize and don't even understand is that this word was in Genesis 1:2 is not in the proper verb tense in the Hebrew, in the original manuscripts. The word is not was, but the word is became without form and became void. And this Hebrew phrase, or these Hebrew words, by the way, are quite descriptive. And the word here, the phrase for tohu, or the phrase void and without form, or without form and void, is tohu vabohu. And again, it's quite descriptive when you put this together. The word form or without form, Hebrew word 84:14, tohu, means it's an unused root meaning to lie waste, a desolation, a worthless thing, in vain, confusion, empty place, wilderness. And then this word void in the Hebrew is buhu or bohu, and it means superficially. Hebrew word 9:22, superficially, an undistinguishable ruin, emptiness, void. So you put these two together, and it actually becomes quite descriptive when you consider tuhu vabuhu, meaning something happened to cause desolation. Something happened to cause ruin. Something happened to cause a wasteland. And the best way that I can put this is that you had a cataclysmic event that basically caused this entire world, this entire planet, to become a desolate wasteland. It wasn't created that way. It became that way. And certainly in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, you'll have God himself saying, I did not create this world to be void, tohu, but rather I created it to become or to be inhabited. That's from God himself in the 45th chapter of Isaiah. But here you had God creating the planet. Here you had Satan deciding that he wanted to be God and convincing one-third of God's own children to turn against him. And you had God putting an end to that first earth age. Now, I want to give a little bit of a play-by-play description and detail of it, if I may. Jeremiah chapter 4. And I'm going to start, I don't necessarily want to say for time's sake, because this is definitely going to be a two-day thing. But I'll start with Jeremiah chapter 4. I'll start with verse 22. And Jeremiah, I can tell you, in the previous two or three verses, is basically crying out in pain, lamenting for his people that are going to have destruction come upon them, which ultimately, prophetically for Jeremiah, in the nearest sense, would be Nebuchadnezzar taking the house of Judah, the house of Benjamin, and those within the city of Jerusalem captive for 70 years. But we're going back to a previous time here. And this is God speaking in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish, or to say stupid, children. And they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. And so it is, unfortunately. Paul would even write in one place in the New Testament that which he desired to do, or actually that which he did not want to do, which was evil or sin, he did. And that he desired to do, which was to please God, he failed at times in doing that. And so it is that in this age and in these flesh bodies, many of us are quite aware and quite adept at knowing how to sin and do things that God doesn't approve of. But in knowing how to please him, unfortunately, many people fall short. And quite frankly, many people fall short because they do not have someone to adequately teach them this word of God. And because also they, quite frankly, do not take the time to study this word of God for themselves as well. But verse 23 in Jeremiah chapter 4, now be sharp. And compare this with Genesis chapter 1, verse 23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. This is a direct overlay of Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, using the same language, the same phrasing. So we're going back to a time, to the age that was. Verse 24, I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I mean, there was a great shaking that took place. At one time, it is believed by many, certainly in the scientific community, that all of the continents were combined to form one supercontinent, which I believe was called Pangaea. But you had seven continents that was one massive continent or one massive landmass. I tend to believe that if that was the case, which I do accept, that when Christ returns, that we will go back to that original state. And what a state it was, by the way, that you had, again, you have a place, I believe it's called Ash Falls, Nebraska, in which you can find remains of the types of animals that today you're only going to find in Africa. Well, how in the world did they ever end up in Nebraska? Well, in one of two ways, or both even, if all of the land masses, if all the continents were as one, and if you had an entirely different climate than what you have today. I like to share a story, or I like to tell a story, and I'll always remember a story in which years ago I found something online in which you had people in a cave in Illinois that looked up above them and perfectly preserved was a petrified tropical forest or rainforest in Illinois. Well, you don't have the climate in Illinois today to have a rainforest. And people want to talk about global warming and climate change. I imagine some of the folks in Illinois would take a little bit of global warming if it gave them a rainforest-like environment or climate versus some of the lake effect snow they have in Chicago in the winter. But anyway, that's the silliness that man gets into with his fear-mongering, his scare-mongering, and quite frankly, his lack of faith in God. But what a shaking it would have had to have been, even, to literally turn this forest completely upside down and underground. I mean, it was a complete, or more or less a complete destruction. Verse 25, I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. Now, wait a minute, a man during this time? Yes, men, people. During this first earth age, and verse 26, I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. Again, when Satan decided he wanted to take the place of God and convinced one-third of God's own children to decide with him, needless to say, that did not make our Father happy in the least. Verse 27, for thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. And he didn't. He didn't destroy the entire planet. He did not destroy. He removed, and best way I can probably describe it is he removed life from this earth. He did not destroy the souls of those children who turned against him. Why can I say that? Well, did he destroy Satan? No, at this point he has not destroyed Satan. So if he did not even destroy Satan, who instigated the whole thing, how could he bring himself to destroy literally one-third of the children that he created and that he loved? No, rather, I believe that he gave them a second chance, so to speak, and I'll get into that here perhaps today, perhaps tomorrow, which again goes to God's purpose and God's plan. But anyway, that's enough, I suppose, in Jeremiah chapter 4. Basically, all you need to know, and hopefully what I brought out, is you go back to an age, a time period that God destroyed. This is talked about in 2 Peter as well. I want to turn there. It gives a second witness. And again, I'm sorry, I know that it seems like, you know, when's he going to get to the point? Well, this is background. And hopefully you'll find that it's useful background. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Actually, it's verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days which were in scoffers, walking after their own lust, people that have no regard for God, people who don't care about God, people who mock God and those who believe in him, people who mock the idea that there's going to be a second coming or an end to the age or what have you, that just have no use for God or for people, for Christians even. And certainly, no doubt, you can identify them and spot some of them pretty well. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And so it is with the attitude today that these times aren't unique. These times aren't special. These aren't the end times. Everything's the same as it always was. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. That means from a time before, friends. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. This is not referring to Noah's flood, because during Noah's flood, the entire world did not perish. You had Noah, you had his family, and you had two of every flesh that made it through that. So we're talking about the world that was, the age that was, the first earth age in which Satan tried to overthrow God. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, okay, that's the second age, by the same word are kept in store. They're not going to last either. You know, this age isn't going to be the eternity. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of who? Of godly men? No, of ungodly men. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so it is that that is God's will. And there are many people who will say, well, if that's God's will, then everyone will come to repentance, because God's will trumps all. Well, yes and no, because he also gives us free will, and he's not going to exercise his will to override someone's free will. Why not? Well, he wants his children to love him. He wants his children to believe in him, and forced belief and forced love is not genuine, is not real. So while it's his desire, and while, yes, it is his will, that all should come to repentance and that none should perish, unfortunately, that's not going to happen. But certainly we try to help as many as we can to see the truth and to come to him so that they are saved, so that they don't perish. But I want to go back again. Hopefully you have some understanding, at least, that there was a world that was, that perished, not during Noah's flood, but before that. And even in Genesis again, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when you had the world, the earth that was standing in water, that was flooded with water. And so again, we're not talking about Noah's flood. That was the condition of the world between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And I invite anyone to do your own research, do your own study, and check me out. But I want to try to finish up here in Genesis. It seems like all I'm doing today is laying some groundwork, be that as it may. Genesis chapter 1, I want to go to verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. 21, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. We're not talking evolution here, kind after kind. And God saw that it was good. 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. 23, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And I'm going to go to, I'll go to 26. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. 27, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. In other words, that was God's plan. That's God's way of doing things, of bringing life into this earth age, onto this earth at this particular time, is through a man and through a woman, male and female. 28, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This word replenish is correctly used. You can only replenish something if it once was full of something. You know, if you have a glass of water that becomes empty, you replenish it with more water. And so we had life before. and God choosing to bring life again through birth, through childbirth, through procreation, through a male and female. That, unfortunately, is all the time I have for today. Hopefully, I'll be able to get